I'm pretty sure that we can assume that there's not a person in this room that has never been offended by another individual. Am I accurate? You've been hurt. You felt like you've been walked on and drugged through a knothole. Sometimes that's actual. Sometimes it's conceived, you know. We can project things where they don't belong also. Boy, as I introduced this last week, I do believe this, and it's not original with me, that when people are put in situations where there's conflict, our absolute natural tendency, and I think it's from our own sin brokenness, our natural tendency is to flee or to fight. That's just what happens. But when we're in a conflict, God's design is that we forbear or forgive. Now, how do we get there from here? My own life testimony, I shared just a fraction with you this week as I did last week. There were things that happened to me, some of my earliest memories in life, on up through my high school years and some beyond, that those offenses I carried as a burden for 30 years before God walked me through this process. 30 years, and some of you have carried stuff longer than that. It's just the way of it. I want you to open your scripture, please, to Colossians chapter 3, the scripture we started with last week. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12, a couple of verses here. And as those who have been chosen of God, this is a Christian individual, believer in Jesus of Nazareth. As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another or each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Would you please turn to the book of Hebrews, a little bit to the right if you're unfamiliar with the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. This writer, after he just presented so much to the Jewish thinking about Jesus, came to the application part of his letter. Chapter 12, down at verse 14, he encourages them, pursue peace with all men. And when there is a need for forgiveness, there is not peace. Please understand, the word forgiveness does not come up in this passage, but it absolutely has to do with this passage. Pursue peace with all men. As much as you can do, Romans 12 says, you be at peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, that special walk with God and before God, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Then he gives a classic illustration of Esau. No root of bitterness. When my family was vacationing years ago in eastern Utah, near the town of Moab, visiting Arches National Park, we stayed on the Colorado River, little campground there. First thing I noticed when we came into that little campsite, first of all, you don't travel across the nation to stay in that campsite. It was just a place to be. But boy, all these piles of brushy, gnarly-looking wood. The ground had been torn up as these had been displaced. Now, that, I wonder why they're doing that. And I asked the caretaker of this campsite, what is up with these? And he said, not tamarack, but tamarisk tree. The tamarisk tree that was moved in to provide shade because it grows fast. Shade for the Colorado River because, you know, it's running out, you know, because of the heat and la la la. Now they're doing all they can to root it out, not just cut it off, because if there's the slightest root, this is a noxious weed. They imported it from another place. Absolutely was not common to there. It is a weed that was taking so much water out of the Colorado River that it had a noticeable drop. Oh, that's how humans usually fix things too, by the way. You know, do this and it becomes worse. It's just a typical thing. And I thought, what a picture of this scripture. Every root of bitterness, because it's going to zap you if you don't. It has to be pulled out absolutely by its root, and that is the process God took me through. Some of you that I've met with in pre-marriage counseling or marriage counseling have heard my story. You know the process, and I may end up sharing it here, I'm not sure. But the deep roots, it wasn't that I could just approach it and say, well, I forgive this person for everything. There was anger and bitterness and resentment here that I carried as a weight for so very long. And I think I'm talking to a whole bunch of people right here that same way. If you haven't been there, you will be. And maybe God has already walked you through this process. Hallelujah, because it's life. It is life here on earth for sure. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. It is the grace of God that allows us to pursue peace with those that aren't real peaceful. It's the grace of God that allows us to forgive where otherwise bitterness can set in, take root, and zap you of life. That bitterness that can produce anger and resentment and retaliation, all this stuff that's so ungodly, where does that come from? God dealt with me after I'd been pastoring for some time, 10 years, in fact. You mean pastors have to deal with this too? I'm a human being. Also, let me remind you, if you don't believe me, ask my wife and kids. Bitterness can be there. And you wonder, where did that thought come from? Where did that anger come from? Where did that resentment come from? Last week, we dealt with two Greek words. The people of this time had a common trade language. Alexander the Great promoted it for the most part. 300 BC up through 300 AD, it was called Koine Greek. It was not classical Greek, it was a derivative of that. Koine Greek. Every language people in every people group had their own heart language. But this, like English is in so many ways today, the common trade language. Koine Greek, as this was written down, this New Testament, it would have said something to the people that knew Koine Greek. When the Bible used the word, remember the first word that I presented last week? Aphiemi. They automatically thought of all the uses of that word, and every one of them has to do with leaving something behind and walking away from it. When that's used in the language that deals, in the context that deals with offenses and hurt, it means to forgive. But it also means, I left my glasses on the podium and I walked away. It's used in John 4, the woman that left her water pot and went into the city, the woman at the well. It's used of Jesus, he left Nazareth and went, he left Judea and went. It's always leaving behind, and then it comes to forgiveness. Let it go. Leave it behind. Aphiemi. When they read that, they would know that. But we have English. The other word is also translated forgive. Forgive. And we think it's one and the same, and they're not. The second word is charizomai. Comes from the word charis or grace. It's used several ways in the Bible also. And when it's used here, as far as I can tell, grace is from the word charis. And when I'm to forgive in the Bible context, it is to somehow restore grace, which what I take that to be in a practical way is make room for that person to get up and to walk on in life with no strings attached from you. It is the picture of you taking your foot off of the neck of the enemy that you're victorious over, letting them go and walk. Okay, now those two words through the scripture in the New Testament, there's tools available. If you're curious, ask me and I'll look it up real quick. Which word is used in which context? The way I see forgiveness, it is to let go and it is to offer grace. Both parts of forgiveness. Now, forgiveness also malfunctions in our culture particularly. I came into this thought of forgiveness. God talks about it. Through New Testament, forgiveness comes up multiple times. And I had a general prayer. Well, I forgive so-and-so for everything. You guys ever use those words? I forgive, what, mom, dad, brother, sister, uncle. I forgive them for everything. And you walk away and it still is there grinding away. Why? What didn't I do? What did I miss? There are roots that have not been pulled out. And those roots continue producing the plant and fruit. We suffer the consequences and still blame them. Where did forgiveness malfunction? I decided this morning that I cannot present all 7 misconceptions that have come to my attention in one single week. It's too much information. And this morning, as I was thinking about it, I think I came across misconception number 8. And if I miss one that you are aware of, please tell me, because I want it. I want to know it. I have got a full set of not just notes, but a work application at the end of each chapter for this whole study. I'm not going to present the whole study here. I'm not going to go much further than right now, my plan anyway, than deal with the misconceptions and what does that look like in our life. But if you would like a full set of the notes, please put your name on this piece of paper. It's too many pages to print out for everybody here. If you're interested to work through it yourself, please give me your name and I will get you that set of material. I think it is wonderful, biblical, godly, and it ends up aiming at abundant life in Jesus. I feel strongly about it. Have you guessed that yet? I am passionate about this topic because any time I have tried to come into a situation where some kind of counsel and help was needed, it came back to this somehow. So, real life stuff, misconceptions. These are not necessarily in any descending order. You got to start somewhere, and so I've put down the 7. Misconception number 1, forgiveness means you must trust the person in order to forgive them. Now, if that's true, then Peter and Jesus had a moot topic. When Peter said, Lord, if my brother offends me, how many times must I forgive them? Up to 7 times? Here's my comment about that. Peter was aware that forgiveness was a personal choice, motivated by God's righteousness and outside the realm of trust. He implied that the violator may do it again. Up to 7 times, Lord? And extending forgiveness a second time goes beyond the normal call of duty, especially beyond trust. As he brought the number 7 to the Lord's attention, I believe he was going well beyond the norm. He saw it as the godly extent of self-sacrifice. Up to 7 times, Lord? Though humanly unreasonable, it may be necessary to go that far if one wants to be pleasing to God. So he stuck his neck out there. Up to 7 times? Of course, what was the Lord's response? Try 70 times 7. Is forgiveness built on trust? If I have to forgive after the first offense and they do it 490 times, and God calls me to forgive every time, it's not built on trust. Misconception number 1. In between the lines, looking at how this fleshes out, if someone violates us, it is reasonable that a righteous person would extend forgiveness, even though the violator may not be repentant and may repeat it again. Forgiveness is not based on them changing, but on our heart response before God. If the violator has not changed, then they may in fact violate us again and again. They may not be worthy of our trust. And God says, forgive. Now, over and over through these misconceptions, one is going to be kind of interrelated to another. You'll see that. It's a choice that I make to relieve the burden that I am carrying. Simple example. If someone happens to borrow your car and then totals it due to reckless, foolish driving, there's a scenario. You decide you need another car. It's the most practical way to get around. You buy another vehicle. Next week, same individual comes and would like to borrow your car again. Trout, are you shaking your head no? You are not a forgiving person.
I forgive him entirely, but I'm not stupid enough to give him my card.
Right on! It's not a matter of forgiveness, it's a matter of foolishness. I can forgive them. Let it go. By the way, if they happen to pay for the car, that's an added benefit. But my forgiveness is not based on that. I have to let it go. And I have to extend grace. I heard a story once of this guy that really liked really fancy Mustangs. I'm not picking on Judah. It really happened. He had a flashy one. He had invested a lot into this particular automobile. And his dear wife used to drive it. And one day got in a fender bender at the very least, as the story goes. Police came and asked for insurance, registration, blah, blah, blah. She went to the glove compartment, pulled out an envelope that says, "Dear wife, if you get in the accident, please read this. This really happened." Open it up. "I love you, and it's okay." Ooh, I like that. I've never owned an automobile I felt that way about. But there's something there. And it worked out well. There's a little bit more. If you do loan them your next car, or whatever, other than cars, you will actually be enabling them to continue on their irresponsibility, and they may not learn the lesson about consequences for decisions made. It wasn't about forgiveness. Please take that. Oh, yes. The story I told you last week about the golden retriever chewing up your expensive running shoe, right? It's a fun story. Don't forget that golden retriever. You forgive him. Are you going to leave your new set of running shoes out on the porch where he can get them next time? Are you going to really force your golden retriever to make a good moral choice? "Wow, I'm so sorry I did that to my owner. No! I forgive him. But man, I'm not going to put those out there again." Misconception number two. Forgiveness means you will automatically forget. Throughout these misconceptions, each one has lying children. They produce, Forgive and forget. How many people have heard that term? Who's the author of that? I would say Satan. Yeah, I agree. Who said that? Forgive and forget? Lying children come from it. I put, really? Says whom? Forgiveness just means you are giving up the practice or the right that you've held of replaying the memory to the point of exciting your emotions again. It is a process, and sometimes that process needs to be revisited. In other words, don't push the replay button. And if or when it comes back to mind, short its circuit by recalling the choice of forgiveness. You may want to pray like I have, "Lord, give me the grace to walk in the forgiveness. Give me the grace. Forgive and forget." I guess you can do that maybe if you're God, but I'm not sure even that's that clear from the scripture. Simple one. It's not just forgetting. It is forgiving. The forget part, let God deal with that. Misconception number three. We're going to get to kind of some hurtful areas as we come into some of these, some raw areas. Misconception number three. Forgiveness means, this is misconception, that the relationship will be restored. Lying child from that, if it's not restored, then I haven't forgiven. Or other lying child, if it hasn't been restored, then you're not forgiving. It's the accusation. Please hear this. Forgiveness cannot guarantee a restored relationship. One of Jesus' last statements on the cross, one of the seven, was, "Father, forgive them." Afi'emi, let it go. "Father, what they're doing, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Was that a restoration of relationship? No, but it made a way for them to be restored to the living God. There are two angles to consider. First, the other person may not be willing to have a restored relationship. That leaves you helpless. Second, a restored relationship may be unwise. If some danger remains, then don't go there. And you can still walk in forgiveness. You need to forgive for your good and God's glory. And you may also need to stay away for your good. Forgiveness involves freeing your own heart from the weight and burden of the violation. Some would have us believe that if we haven't sacrificed and jumped back into the relationship, then we haven't truly forgiven. While in some cases this may be true, I feel compelled to say that in other cases it is not a measurement of forgiveness, but of foolishness. So above, just before, we use the example of a person who wrecked your car through irresponsibility. Things like that happen. But many of us have been hurt, even abused, mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually, by ones who may still do the same kind of damage if given the opportunity. These violations are usually purposeful, premeditated, and are based on absolute violent selfishness. They abuse others for their pleasure, their entertainment, their expression of anger. And the book of Proverbs gives us a number of examples of types of people to avoid. Deuteronomy, types of people to avoid. 1 Corinthians 5, types of people to avoid. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I've got references all the way through, types of people to avoid. If this involves family members, especially dads, moms, and I know it both directions, husbands or wives, in some cases, it's the child who then gets worse as an adult. Someone I've been trying to assist for decades, their 50-year-old son is still woefully abusing them, making the parents support everything they do, come to their rescue over and over and over again, and they are still a little kid. Avoid it. Anyway, if it involves family, it gets tough and confusing. It needs to be bathed in prayer, and the third-party help is often needed. If some of the violations that we've experienced were in Old Testament times, they would have been grounds for capital punishment, usually through stoning to death. This shows the depth of the violation, and for us today, the very least that should be done is to keep them away from society, though that's not always an option for us. Surprising to some were the actions of Jesus. You often see Jesus until the arrest for the cross, avoiding violent situations. He slips out of their grasp. You know, he doesn't just stand there and take it. He disappears all of a sudden. Paul warned Timothy to watch out for Alexander the coppersmith, who did me much harm. Avoid him. Anyway, there are people to avoid for safety's sake. So seek God's wisdom for the particular situation. But here I've got to put a disclaimer in. I've seen this, and probably some of you have seen it as well. An important disclaimer here is that this section that I've just spoken of, this section is not intended to give an excuse to run away from a problem relationship just because it's uncomfortable. That's a whole other topic. We are living in a society where children are suing their parents for abuse because their electronic privileges, touted as rights, have been taken away. That has happened here. It is happening here. Though this seems incredulous, it is where we are. Husbands and wives are often going after greener pastures and justifying it by pointing out some area of discomfort and then calling it abuse. God's not going to condone that. If it's abuse, you make sure it's abuse before you call it that. And I'm not implying it. Actions like these can cause unbelievers to blaspheme the name of our God, similar to what Romans chapter 2, verse 24 said. Exactly that. You have caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. Also, the admonition in Romans 13, 14, make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. But where there is abuse and where there has been abuse, there absolutely must be forgiveness by the grace of God. There can be, but it does not mean that you are having to go back into abusive situation. More often than not, it's the woman, not the man, but I've seen it where it was the man. I've tried to deal with it from both sides. I have been involved in secretly rescuing and delivering a family, and my life was threatened for it. I have been there. God is not forcing us to stay in those kind of situations. The sad part is I'm uncomfortable, so I call it abuse because some psychologist somewhere said that. Don't go there because God doesn't. That's the disclaimer. Does that make sense? Now, where it's been, truly abuse at whatever level, before God, He's the one that knows. We can start walking in. But charizomai becomes a little bit more fuzzy. And as we go down through these other misconceptions of forgiveness, we'll deal with that a little bit more. There is a way to offer the charizomai, that grace kind of a forgiveness, back into someone that has been abusive without jumping back into a dangerous way. Essentially, it's going to come down to this. You are leaving room for them to get right with themselves and with God. Leaving room for that to take place. I can't tell you how because every situation is a little bit different, but I have seen that happen. And God extends His forgiveness to them. Hallelujah for that. And wherever any of us have been on that scale, the violator or the one that was violated, God is the one that can make us clean. Absolutely, and free us from that weight. I'm going to go one more misconception. Misconception number 4. Forgiveness means the hurt will automatically go away. The brain, lying child, says, I still hurt, therefore, I haven't forgiven. It's a lie. But it's a misconception that some people buy into. I still hurt, therefore I have not forgiven. Now, I don't believe that anyone, and that may be an overstatement, has experienced immediate pain release. Though time and the grace of God can progressively relieve the intensity of pain. And I wonder if in a loose way, Matthew 5, 43 to 48 might apply. You know what Jesus said there? Pray for your enemies. At that point, that violator is my enemy. It's just a natural setup. What would God have us do? Pray for your enemies. I think that may be very applicable, actually. Knowing that this kind of pain, I know this from my experience, pain at the level that maybe you're living with right now, comes in waves. And is related to our thoughts and memories of the experience. When the acute pain is felt, or even as it begins, couldn't we use that as a cue to pray for that person, as well as to pray for God's grace to be present, helping us to walk in forgiveness? Personally, at times in my process, especially at the beginning of my forgiveness process, I actually spoke out loud. People who saw me might have thought I was a nutcase. But I spoke out loud, and sometimes it was with an intensity and anger even, spoke out loud against the temptation of replaying that experience again. Words like, no, I have forgiven that person, fill in the blank. Lord, take these thoughts and the temptation and replace them with truth. Lord, I want to walk in obedience to Philippians 4:8. Please open your Bible to Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8 is such a nice verse to talk about. But in cases like this, it is crisis. It is critical. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good reputation, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That is a moral choice I can make, where my mind goes or doesn't go. I can choose, and by God's grace, I can be disciplined to say, no, I will not travel that path again. I've spoken out forgiveness in the name of the Lord. I want to walk in that forgiveness. God, help my mind to come back to truth so I can walk in Philippians 4:8. And the result of this is really cool. Back up to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I can do that in spite of the violation and the pain. I can set that over here and say, that was a chapter then. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit, there's that word again, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's close. He's near. He's here, not just coming again, but actuality near me. As some of these songs that we sang this morning were implying. Be anxious for nothing. Oh, but man, can I be anxious about doing something about what happened to me? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, oh boy, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, take your mind to these things, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. In other words, the right examples around us. Paul was it, but he's dead now. There's right examples around us. Practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. One that walks in bitterness, one that holds so much anger and so much pain and will not let it go, is not at peace. Can you see that? But the God of peace wants to do something about that. If you're saved, that means you're justified by faith. Hallelujah, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do all you can do, Romans 12:17-18. To be at peace with one another. Peace is available. My brain is where most of the damage has happened. I have been hurt and damaged, and I have been poisoned. It causes me to have a filter that is a perverted filter that looks at life through that filter. I need exactly what Romans 12:1 and 2 says, a renewing of my mind. I'm telling you, right here is where it's going to come back to. It's not you that has to answer for the violation. It's you that can be freed from that weight and pain. The violator is standing before God. Get out of God's way. Let God deal with them. There's another scripture I'd like to turn to as well. And this is part of my prayer. Help me walk in the grace you have promised. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, including the temptation to replay that pain one more time, that event one more time, and the retaliation one more time, that courtroom scene one more time, where you are the key witness and the violated, and you're also the jury, and you're also the judge, and the person is absolutely condemned. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. This is part of my prayer. Lord, help me to walk in this. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God, help me to walk in forgiveness. This particular misconception, the hurt will automatically go away. I've got one more little statement I want to make. Hear my heart in this. My own personal experience and that of many others is that given time and the grace of God, the tsunami waves of pain decrease into manageable waves and then into ripples and eventually into calm waters. I've experienced that. And I know I'm not the only one. There is no formula that ensures a quick release of pain. No one size fits all. So the raw individual feelings must be met with our own unique prayer and meditation on God and the Word of God, and then leave the timing in God's hands. I'll tell you this, going this route is the way toward a release from that pain. A subbing of that pain. Minimalization. It isn't pretending, oh, I don't hurt anymore. But it also is no longer choosing to no longer live in that pain. Four misconceptions. God willing, if we're together as a body next week, I'll offer four more. But you might have some questions at this point. And maybe this was too much information for one setting. Questions or comments? Let me put one application out here. My advice I can give because I walked this. This is not from the how-to books, although somebody might speak of it, certainly. This is what God took me through. My violations, my pain is mine, yours is yours. I can't live in yours. You can't live in mine. But there's a relationship. I've been hurt. I've been offended. And there is God's grace. And God is good. Instead of the prayer that says, I forgive, you know, fill in the blank, whoever it is, for everything, and try to pretend like it's all okay, oftentimes for me, it was only a few individual things that really are those gut-grabbing things. It wasn't like the years with them. It was this. It was this. It was this. And those were true wrongs. That is what I would imprison them for in my own imprisonment system. And God took me through the process all by myself. Of course, he was there. And I think Satan was kind of tucking his tail at this time too, because he loves to use this kind of stuff to defeat us. I went back to the very earliest memories of hurt from that person. And I, with my mouth out loud, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, I want to forgive that person for that. And I would move on to the next that. And I would move on to the next that. And I was not in a hurry. This was some months long. Help me, God, to forgive them. I want to forgive them. I forgive them. As you're going to see in some of the next misconceptions, sometimes the person is dead already, and I'm still carrying that. Wow. I forgive him or her for that. And then once I do that, I am giving up the right to go back and live in it again. That becomes habit forming. It becomes a lifestyle. And it becomes, for those remembering the old phonograph records, that skips, same line. We call it a broken record. In this day, the repeat button does the same thing. I have to give up my right to do that. It's a foolish right, and it's not from God. God says, forgive. And then You know, I went through the list that really was fresh in my mind, or continually in my mind for years, about this person. I moved on to the next person and started at the very beginning, those earliest thoughts. God took me through a process and it changed my life. There were things within my own makeup that were causing me to look at life very, very skewed. I looked at life. I remember as a seven-year-old child feeling the victim. I was the butt of the joke that all the rest of the world knew. I remember thinking that thought at about 7 years old. Everybody knew the joke but me. I came to be a man who did not trust people. I was just projected on everybody because of all of that mess. I was jealous of situations, and there was something in me that was just a jealousy. Let's call it a spirit if you want. I didn't call it that. And I felt like rejection was always a personal thing, a personal attack on me. And God changed my heart and removed those three monsters out of my life when I walked through forgiveness. Truly. Now, that's available. Now, do you see part of the reason I'm feeling passionate about this? Okay, I'll give you another opportunity. Comments or questions you might have? Ms. Trouty.
Well, I've been trying to think of a common denominator for abuse. And I think the common denominator really for all abuse is that the abuser is not behaving according to the value of the abused, the one he is abusing. For some reason, he does not see that whoever he is abusing has value. Because if he really saw the value, then he wouldn't want to abuse it. But what happens is that when the abused one is abused, then they buy into that lie that they don't have value. And that's what makes it hurt so much, because they feel demeaned. They feel that whatever they had of value is taken away. That I don't really know how to express that. But there the antidote is our Savior, because he was the God of glory. And he put all that aside. And he said, you have value. I'm giving up everything in heaven, all my glory and all my power, to be your Savior. And that is the antidote.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well put. That's helpful. That is really helpful to look at value, especially, and know that God values us. Amen.
Also, something with that comment is a lot of times the abuser doesn't have any value in himself. True. It's a cycle that goes on, and it's like it just perpetuates more abuse because the abuser doesn't even value it. But with my own personal life, as a new Christian, I had started having memories of things that I never had. Like, I didn't have any real memories from my childhood. I had a basic idea of things, but when I would start thinking of something and it would go back, there was abuse at the end of it. So all those memories were gone until I became a Christian. It seemed like then I was flooded with memories. And so when I forgave, for years, I had a feeling that once I forgave, I was supposed to totally forget and have a relationship and be normal. And I thought, am I not saved? Because I can't, when I'm in the room with this person, I feel like that flight or fright, you know, like, I just felt I couldn't have a relationship. So I felt that it was my fault because I wasn't really a Christian that could forgive. So it was a cycle of things, and it took God to come into my heart to show me where the root was. And I was in my garden pulling weeds, and I love the sound of that weed when it comes out, the whole root. And he spoke to me in my garden many times, and it was a process. It's still ongoing because I've had things where it tries to come in waves, And it is a personal thing of taking control of your mind and saying, I am not going to have, this thought is not going to get any further in the name of Jesus Christ. And you can, like you say, you can only think of one thing at a time. So, like the scripture says, fill your mind with whatever's good, whatever's, you know, worthy of. And it is sometimes very slow and your thing, but realizing that you can forgive and not have to, you know what I mean, not have to think that everything is hunky-dory, and don't be foolish and get back in the situation. And for me, it was a point of, I want to live. I can't live like this. I have to live. So I broke, in some ways, that relationship, but still in forgiving, but not forgetting like that, but just not making myself vulnerable. And that's sometimes a hard thing with the, when it's family.
And that's part of what Sister Millie shared last week in her testimony, too. Part of the charizomai forgiveness of that person is letting your mind think of what Susie had just alluded to, that it often doesn't start with that person. They have been a victim themselves. And I have thought that thought. I wonder what they have been through to cause them to want to do that sort of thing. There is a step of grace right there. Even that, so we can pray for them differently, right?
I think there's a lot to be said about someone that's done horrific things and been able to forgive themselves and actually pick themselves back up and carry that weight and continue forward. Men like Paul that did horrific things to the Christians before he was saved as a Christian. I'm sure I thought about that a lot. He even probably faced many of their families. And maybe at dealings with those people, there was a lot of forgiveness going on.
I had to face into that myself, no question. And one of the sections of this series that I've got on paper deals with self-forgiveness. Me forgiving me. Because I think it's yes, Craig, right on. Anybody else? There's a song that I was looking through a list. It actually came to my mind as I was preparing for this. We probably haven't done this here for a long, long time. Simple little song built on one of Paul's letters, I think in the Ephesians, that God has broken down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. But taking the application, what we've been talking about, he's taken away what was dividing me from him. We have peace with God. But to apply this one layer deeper with the one another, you know, he is our peace. It starts with Jesus, as Trout has alluded to. And that application can absolutely come to you and me. So, Father, my prayer starts with thanksgiving. The fact that you have forgiven me for all things. Lord, that admonition, forgive even as I've been forgiven. Seen Jesus in your own words as well as what Paul wrote. God, give us the grace to walk in that. Though, Lord, chapters are closed in those areas in my life, it still can come up again. Lord, people can still do things. Lord, help us to walk in this fashion of forgiveness. Father, I pray for your peace to guard these hearts and these minds in Christ Jesus. I pray for your peace to come alive. Lord, that there would be an external fruit of an ongoing smile and just a knowledge of an abundant life with Jesus as we prayed in one of these songs that we might even sense your presence, your closeness to us. Thank you that you are here. And Lord, as you salve over the wound of a sheep because you're the shepherd, so Lord, may you do that with your healing salve upon us individually. One by one, through each of the things that are raw, help us, O God, to walk in this. Thank you, Lord, that we have been able to let go. And in many cases right here in the room, the testimonies would come out. The result of forgiving someone. And as Craig has brought out, forgiving ourselves. Lord, it's in your hands. We need your grace. We need you. And thank you that you are available to us. Father, going into the week, I pray for hearts of thanksgiving. And where it might be still raw and wounded and just sore somehow from things we've talked about here, Lord, bringing those to light. Lord, I pray that you would do that healing work in Jesus' mighty name. Be glorified among us as we go from here. Amen.